Seated. Thank you. Today we begin our series on the book of Romans. In your seats, you have a little thing I put together, Romans cheat sheet. That's just for your information, for you to look over and see some interesting things maybe about the book of Romans. I'm not going to go through it all. You got two outlines on there. One is a basic outline to show you how the book breaks down as far as in big categories, and then a detailed outline. We'll be preaching not exactly by this, but Ray and I will be, we've divided up the book and we'll make some adjustments along the way as we think we need to. On the back, the second page, you also have a vocabulary. We're going to learn a lot of new words or some things maybe you haven't heard before from the book of Romans. It introduces to a number of things. This for you can fold it up, stick it in your Bible, or you can fold it into a teeny weeny weeny little thing, stick it in your phone, and you'll have it every week, or some copies will be on the back table for you to glance at. I'm leaving late tonight to go to New Zealand to a meeting for 4 days. I'm excited to go. I've never been to New Zealand. Be back later in the week. But one thing that just dawned on me actually yesterday, I haven't thought about this trip hardly at all because I haven't thought about the details. I got my electronic visa weeks ago, but I hadn't dawned on me that I was thinking, wait a minute, my Aussie money will work there, right? It's just right there. My telephone will work, won't it? And now I realize, wait a minute, it's a different country. Like, you don't think, it's just New Zealand, but I thought, it's just right there off the coast. It's the same that, wait a minute, my phone's not going to work, my money's not going to work. And then I was thinking just this morning, wait a minute, my plug, do my plugs work? Who's been to New Zealand? Will my Australian plug work? It won't. I'm in trouble. Okay, well, we'll work that out this afternoon. But I thought it was just like everything else. The book of Romans is like every other book in that it's the Word of God that He's given to us, and it gives us guidance and other. But it's also a little different in that it's chock full of great information and theology and things about the Christian life. It sets itself apart a little different. And as we get into the book, we'll understand and see why that is. Because really no other book of the Bible, no other book of the Bible has impacted the church more than Romans. No other book has impacted the church more than Romans. I dare say that many of the verses that you're familiar with, that you've memorized, perhaps the method of presenting the gospel you memorized, most of those verses come from Romans. More commentaries than any have been written about Romans than any other book of the Bible. If you go into most pastors' offices, they've the big section of Romans, if they've ever preached it. No preacher feels like he's ever completed his mission in life until he preaches through the book of Romans. When I was at theology school, the professor said, preach Romans, but don't preach it right away. Give yourself a number of years in the ministry before you preach it so you can understand so much more about it. So after 19 years, I'm going to finally preach through the book of Romans. Pastors take some take years to preach the book of Romans. One famous guy made 4 sermons out of the very first verse. Just one verse, 4 sermons, but he could do that. And it's influenced a number of people. In about AD 386, there was a guy in northern Africa. He was a teacher. And his name was Augustine, and he was struggling with the problem of evil in the world and evil in his own life. He just couldn't figure it out. He couldn't understand how it all worked. He wasn't a believer at that time, but his mother was praying for him. But he did pray the Lord and ask Him to reveal to him what this was all about. Was there a God? Was there Christianity true? All of this. And he said that he went out and he was walking down the street, and he doesn't know whether it was children were actually singing or it was just in his head, but he heard children singing a song, saying the Latin phrase, tole lege, which means take up and read. take up and read. And he took it as a sign from the Lord. And he went back home and he took up the scriptures and he read. And he read from chapter 13 of Romans. And he said, it was as if a light came on in my life. And I understood. I understood the gospel. I understand what was going on. And he would go on to be one of the greatest leaders in the early church. Martin Luther, right there, was a 16th century monk. And he was struggling because he knew that the system he was in didn't work to save him. He knew that he was still lost because he was struggling with sin. He was struggling with evil. And he kept coming back to this phrase in Romans chapter 1, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. And he knew that he didn't live up to it. He knew he couldn't do it. He couldn't be righteous like God. And then as he was praying, the Holy Spirit revealed to him from the book of Romans that, no, Martin, it's not that you have to be righteous like me. It's my righteousness applied to you, that I will give you my righteousness. And the world has never been the same since. Thus began the Protestant Reformation. John Wesley, he and his brother Charles wrote a lot of hymns that we sing, and they were also two of the greatest evangelists in the world in their day of the 18th century. But he was, when reading the book of Romans, and he says that his heart was strangely warmed. He understood the gospel. He understood God's love as he was reading through the book of Romans. And he would begin what we know as the Methodist Church, one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. Elizabeth Elliot, a woman who gave her life to the Lord, she and her husband, she buried three husbands. One killed on the mission field. And she said she points to the book of Romans as the book that helped her to understand how to handle suffering. It was Romans that helped her understand that. A little closer to home, in 1978, TC, my wife, committed her life to Christ. And the pastor of the church where she was attending just happened to be preaching through Romans. And it was really for her, she'll tell you this, the book of Romans that at that point just anchored her in her faith, coming to really understand the gospel and how much the Lord loved her. Well, why did Paul write Romans? Why did he write the book of Romans? You know, if we talk about this whole book without understanding why he wrote it, then it's just a lecture that I give you on Sunday mornings, just give you a bunch of facts. But if we can understand, I think, as you read it, if you can understand where he's going and why he's doing, why he's talking about things, then it comes alive. Then we begin to feel maybe what they feel, what they felt. We begin to understand the way they understood this letter, because everything's written for a reason. Well, some people say that, well, one day Paul just sat down and thought, oh, I just think that I'm going to write about what I believe. I'll just write a theology. And that, you know, he just thought, I'll write this long letter on theology and I'll send it over to Rome. That sounds like a good place. I don't know those people. Never been there. But I'll just send them a long letter about what I believe. Well, that doesn't really hold water very much. Or some theories say that he called himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He thought, oh, well, I'll just write a letter to the Gentiles. Oh, what's the capital of the Gentile world? Well, it's Rome. So I'll send this letter to Rome, to the Gentiles there. Well, that doesn't hold water because many of the passages here are written to Jews, and they're about Jews. So there had to have been some Jews in the picture. So the real reason, I think, that most commentators come up with, and as we read through the book, we'll see these things, is that, one, Paul wants them to support him when he comes through on his way to the West. In chapter 15, Paul reviews his work with them, and then he says, Romans, I'm going to Jerusalem, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to go through Rome, and then I'm going to go to Spain, and I'm going to need support. I'm going to need help. So he wants them to support him, but they don't know him. They don't really know Paul. Now, that sounds a little odd to us. What do you mean they don't know the Apostle Paul? He's the Apostle Paul. He wrote all these books. Well, to us, You know, we know who the Apostle Paul is, but they didn't. There was no internet. There weren't a whole bunch of books floating around. A lot of people didn't know. They had heard of Paul, evidently, through a number of people, through the Jews that probably started the church in Rome, but they didn't know him. So what Paul is doing here, he's writing them a theology. He's writing them, here is what I believe. Here is, as he calls it three times, here is my gospel. Here's what I believe. I want you to know about me. I want you to know who I am. I want you to understand what I teach about the gospel message I teach so that you will be comfortable when I come to you and you'll support me. That you can. We do that all the time. We examine our missionaries. We examine pastors before they come. We examine people. What do you believe before we'll support you? We want to know what you believe, and that's what he's doing as he writes this book. And then he also, there's a reason, is to promote unity. To promote unity between the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. We don't really know how the church started in Rome. It was probably some Jews came over, possibly at Pentecost. They went to Rome, and they started the church there. And so they're Jews and they're Gentiles together, and he wants them to live in harmony. And he's going to show them in this book that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles, everyone was lost. No one's better than the other. We all need to live in unity. And the problem might have been, and most people speculate, that the Jews and the Gentiles, the Christian church flourished in Rome. And by 44 AD, it was a big movement. So you had the Jews there, and you had Jewish Christians, and you had Gentiles who had joined the church. And then in 44 AD, this guy, Claudius, got mad at the Jews and the Christians, really at the Jews, because Judaism won't assimilate, because we worship one God. They worship one God. Christianity doesn't assimilate into the Roman culture, because Christians, we worship the one true God. And so he began to persecute the church, and eventually got so mad that he just threw all the Jews and the Christians out. The Jewish Christians were cast out of Rome. And so what was left was the Gentile church. So until he died, about 8 or 9 years later, that the church prospered. So now the Jews come back. So you can imagine this scenario, that in those early meetings, perhaps a guy named Benjamin was head of the church, and Eli was the treasurer, and Mary was head of the woman's ministry, and then all the Jews leave. And now they come back. And when they get back there, they return, and Nicholas is running the church, and Ananias is the treasurer, and Adria is over the woman's work. Now the Gentiles are in charge, so now they got to come back together. Perhaps Paul had heard of some friction there. And so he wants to write them a letter, and if you read through the letter, we'll pick up hints. There were probably some rough edges here between the Jews and Gentiles. He wants to smooth them out as he presents his gospel. Because unity and mission are the underlying themes of Romans. Unity and then mission. Christopher Ashe points this out. Paul understands that the full gospel, based upon justification by grace, God's sovereignty and conversion, and a spirit-led life, will bring harmony and produce a church willing to reach out with zeal. So if we can have harmony and unity in the gospel, we can be committed to that gospel, understand it will reach out. And for us too, for this church, the more we're unified, the more we're excited about the gospel, the more we're turned on by it, the more zeal we will have as a church to take the gospel to other people. We don't just sit here and come here for knowledge's sake. What can we hope to learn from the book of Romans? Well, we can learn lots. I'll ask by a series of questions. I'll just bring this out. We're going to cover these things. How were you saved? Well, let's just make it personal. How was I saved? Why was I called? Why was I saved? How do I live the Christian life? Can I change? How can I change? Can I lose my salvation? Why me and not someone else? Can I just do as I want to now? I'm saved. Why do I still struggle with sin? Why is sin so strong? Am I even a believer? Can I lose my salvation? What happened to me? Is God angry with me when I sin? What is reconciliation? What does it mean to walk by faith? Why aren't the Jews saved? What is the church? How can we all get along? These and more things we'll find in the book of Romans. There's a lot to learn in this book. And the big message that drives everything in Romans is this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. I wonder sometimes if you and me, we hear those words so much, don't we? If you come to this church, hopefully we proclaim every Sunday that it's by grace and faith that we're saved. But sometimes we hear it so much, I wonder if we just take it for granted. I wonder if sometimes in our lives we just, and I know I have, we just lose that amazement at the gospel. We lose the wonder that we're saved, that we belong to God, that we're forgiven. As he'll build in the first two chapters of Romans, that we were rebels against God, and yet now we're saved. We belong to him. You know, we just, I think, sometimes lose that. But Paul wants us to know how we were saved and why we were saved. And he's going to put in step by step in detail. He wants us to know the method of your salvation and your position, what it was and what it is now as you are saved, and how to live as a Christian. Can you articulate right now your salvation? Can you tell me all the specifics of how you were saved? What happened? Why were you saved? How did it happen? How is Christ's righteousness actually applied to you? What is imputed to you? Or was it imparted to you? I'll just leave you with those words. Figure that one out. It's important. How exactly did your salvation take place? How is it applied? Because we all can say, well, Jesus died for my sins. But how did it work? How did it happen? How did it actually happen to you? What specifically happened to you at the moment of your salvation? And how are you to live from that position to today? Paul wants them, and he wants us to know, to understand that. You know, it's always better when we understand how things work. Imagine for a minute that the dishwasher repairman walks in your house, and you've called him in, your dishwasher's not working. He comes in, he tells you, well, you know, all I know is that you put your dishes in here, and you turn it on, it works. That's all I know about this dishwasher. I don't really know how to fix it when it's broke because I don't understand how it works, but I know you stick the dishes in and it works. Well, he wouldn't be very much help to you, would he? You might have to get on YouTube to figure out how to fix your dishwasher. It's better to know how things work. You know, I'm curious about everything. I'm curious about everything and how it works. Here's one of my favorite books. I might let you borrow this. It's called The Way Things Work. It's a collection of, it explains difficult things in pictures and cartoons. I love this book. I can just look at it. I can reread it over and over. The only thing I don't understand still is how automatic transmission works. But I love to figure out how things work. When I was a child, our hardware store, we had a hardware business, and part of that business was a lawnmower repair shop. And as a child, I would sit down there and watch Raymond, was the guy's name, and sharpen lawnmower blades and repair motors and lawnmowers and things like that. And one day, my dad brought home, it was great, he brought an old lawnmower engine that was still in one piece, but it didn't work anymore. So I took it apart. I wanted to see how it worked. I disassembled that thing. I never got it back together, but by the end of it, I knew how it worked. And when I was a kid, I loved to take things apart. I would take radios apart and clocks apart. Again, I never got them back together, but at the end of the day, I figured out how they worked because I wanted to understand that. I'm usually not afraid today to try anything because I figure if I break it, someone else can put it back together. So I might as well try. But understanding how things works helped me use them in my life. But Romans takes your salvation and your sanctification apart for you. And then Paul puts it back together and he explains how it works and then explains how you're to live it out today. That's the value of the book. It makes the gospel come alive. It makes the gospel come alive in our lives. What else are we going to learn? We're going to learn about indicatives and imperatives. There's a word that you probably don't use every day. Indicatives and imperatives. We'll figure out what those are. Indicatives, what was done for you by Christ. It has been done. It's completed. They're in the past. It's the work that Christ has done for you on the cross and through the Spirit and all that's happened in your life. Then the imperatives are what God tells us to do with that. How to live like most of Paul's books, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, if you can almost cut them down the middle. He tells you everything Christ done for you, and then he tells you how to live or what to do on it. So we're told things like fight sin, don't sin, be good, you know, try not to be bad, or overcome sin. Imagine if you're told that, but you're never told how. If you're just told, sin no more. Stop letting your flesh dominate your life. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor. Love your wife. Love your husband. Your children. You're told to do all those things, and that's all you're told in the preaching. If I stood up here and just told you, go home and try harder. Y'all need to pray more. Be about the Lord's business. Give more money. Do all this. We need to do all that. But if all I said was that, how would you feel? If all you heard, and some of you have sat under preaching that's all about, I'll put it in the southern vernacular, y'all go home and try harder, y'all do better, be a better Christian, work more for the Lord, sell out to Jesus, burn out for the Lord. What if that's all you heard? It just crushes your spirit because you can't do it. I watched a pastor kill a congregation for 4 years because that's what he preached. He preached all indicatives. What are all imperatives, do this and do that, and just crushed him. But Paul doesn't do that, and that's not the gospel. Because why can I overcome sin? Because Christ has broken the power of sin and Satan. How can I love my enemy? Because I look to Jesus as my model and says he loved his enemies. He loved the people that put him on the cross, so I can do that. I've got the power of the Spirit. So we learn everything that Paul tells us in this book to do, he's going to tell us, and here's why you can do it, because this has been done. We learn to relate to God and to other people in the church. We learn what the church is in the book of Romans. But here's a notice. If you only think about this for about 40 minutes on Sunday morning, it will have little to no impact on your life. You need to read and study this on your own. The community groups that some of you have signed up for, and I encourage you to sign up for those. They'll be going through the book of Romans. But take this on your own. Read through the book on your own. Follow up with this sermon. This is only 40 minutes a week that you get right here. It's not enough. If that's all you think about, you won't grow and it'll have no impact in your life. So read it. Study it. Think about it during the week. Well, let's look at Paul real quick. Romans 1 through 7, Paul and his ministry, the verses that Mark read. What was his attitude? He says, I'm a servant, I'm a bondservant, I'm a slave of Christ. This is what Paul saw as his identity. And think about this. Paul was a Roman citizen. He wasn't just a lowly Jew from Palestine. He was a Roman citizen. And in the Jewish world, he had been a Pharisee. He was at the top. He was the best. He was a somebody. He could have always said, I am this and I am that. I'm a somebody. A Roman citizen. He could do what he wanted to do. Not everybody could. But he chooses to say, no, I'm just a slave of Christ. I'm just a servant. I serve the Lord. I don't want my will, but I want his will. His identity was in Christ. He says, I don't have any rights. I don't have any rights to do what I want to do. I belong to Jesus. And for us, we need to ask ourselves, What's your identity? What's your identity? Is it in Christ? Are you a slave of Christ? Do you belong to him? Are you willing to do what he wants you to do, or is he just there to serve you? What's your attitude towards Christ? We put his will before ours. Paul's authority says, I was an apostle. I was an apostle. There are only 12, and they're gone. These charlatan people today who claim to be apostles of Christ who get continued revelation, they're charlatans and they're liars. Don't listen to them. There are no more apostles. Paul was one. An apostle was someone who had seen Jesus. And Paul had seen Jesus. But that was his authority. He's emphasizing to the Romans, I'm an apostle, and I do have a little authority to say the things I'm getting ready to say. Here's the mace that sits in Parliament in Australia. It symbolizes what? What does it symbolize? The power. The power of who? But who controls the mace? Prime Minister doesn't. It's the Speaker. The Speaker represents the Queen in Parliament. His representative, actually. So it represents power. And Paul, as an apostle, is saying, I've got some authority. This is the authority of the crown in Parliament. It represents it. So he's saying, I have some authority in there. I'm an apostle. His purpose was what? He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. The word gospel means good news, but it was not just a Christian term. When the emperor might proclaim a gospel that we won this battle, or the town crier might be on the corner proclaiming that our football team won, that was good news. You know, whatever. So it was not, but he says, I proclaim the gospel of God. This is the good news that comes from God. That's my purpose in life. And then in verse 2, he tells us that the good news is not new. It is the gospel that was what? Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. You see, the Old Testament is an unfinished story. It's an unfinished book. And it's finished and completed in the New Testament. And Paul's saying, this old story, it's not old. It's not old. It's a continuation of a story. Excuse me, it's not a new story. It's not a new story. The good news about the Son, Jesus Christ, has been around. It's in the Old Testament, and now it's completed in Jesus Christ. Again, he moves in verses 3 through 5 that Jesus came in the flesh and blood as a man. This will be important when he gets into chapters 3, 4, and 5, and he talks about how our salvation was accomplished. Jesus had to have been fully man and fully God to have accomplished that. So Paul is setting that up here. We'll see it later on. He says he came in the flesh. He came to all nations to save them, to save everyone who was what? Who was in rebellion. And he preaches a gospel that brings about obedience to God. You know, we don't really like to look at ourselves as rebels, do we? Because we're all nice people. You're all nice people. You're very nice people. I'd come into your homes. It's nice. There, we don't like to think. But Paul's going to build his case. You need to remember something, folks. We were all in rebellion to God. We were all in rebellion to God, and yet he saved us. Yet he saved us. Yet he called us to be his. And you would never have called upon him had he not worked in your life. We need to remember that. Paul will emphasize that through his book. Through his book. And he says that you are what in the last verse? You're loved by God. You're called to be his. You're called to be saints. And you're given grace and peace. There's the gospel, the amazing gospel. And the rest of the book, he just works out these 4 points of that. But think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment, that God saved you, that he called you to be his own. Sometimes we look at God's calling of people, God's election of people, and all we want to think about, well, why didn't he call everybody? Why didn't he save everyone? Well, that's our tendency, I think, as people. We like to knock things down. We like to knock God down and look at the negatives more. But let me ask you to look at it this way. Isn't it amazing that God did call you, that he did save you? I stand amazed at my salvation. That's where our heart should be, not why are all these other people. We're going to get to that. Paul's going to tell us exactly why God didn't save everyone and why he has the right to do that. But what he's emphasizing here, what he wants us to see is, isn't it just incredible that you are saved? That he did call you? Out of the world, how amazing is that? And he wants us to revel in it. And he wants us to understand it. And he wants us to live in it. And as these truths and others take root in our lives, as they take root in this church, It'll transform us. It'll transform us. And we'll want to go out, want to go and share the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have called us, that you have saved us. Thank you that your apostle Paul sat down and dictated this letter to his friend and then sent it on to Rome, that we have it today. Father, may we grow as we study your word, as we understand more and more about our salvation, and as we become more and more amazed at a God who loves us and has called us to be his very own. Amen.